Okay. Hello. Hello. There. Yeah.
3-day weekends.
Do you guys care for them?
I don't get them.
I don't like them. You don't get them. You work on the weekends. So do I. Yeah. I don't like them because they're the wrong size. They always feel to me like going up a large hill in a stick shift car. It's just the wrong size. It's a week you can do something with, a day you can do something with, 3 days, ain't gonna happen. Because you can't really get away, and you can't really stay. If you stay, you're covered with guilt. You know, not like golden, but guilt. I don't know about you, but I sit, if I've got a 3-day weekend, if we try to stay, do the staycation thing, I end up filling my head with all of the things I should be doing. Right? Everything comes to mind. Every unfinished project. I'm gonna finish that jade carving in 3 days. Right, sure. By the time I get the supplies, I'm not even going to get started on them. I'm going to get 4 hours of jade carving done. Oh, and then I'm going to completely renovate the backyard. I'm going to weed it. I'm going to plant a soybean field there. Right? No. I should really take a vacation. I say, amen, sister, right? Okay, all right. I should relax. I shouldn't be working. We'll just hang out, Wendy and I. We'll hang out at home. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. You sit down, and all of those tasks come at, they're staring at you like a dead puppy. Why didn't you take care of me? You know? Children's ministry is over there. They can't hear that. So the trick really is to get away. To get away. We do this getaway thing so that we can clear our context, our environment of those kinds of things. We decide we're going to distance ourselves from all of the attendant distractions. We're going to get away from the advertising. We're going to get away from the internet, the voicemail, the Instagram, the Facebook, the phone, the text messages, the whole thing. So we all decide that we're going to get away, which is ironic because everyone is getting away. 13 million people getting away doesn't let you get away. It just takes the LA Basin with you. And the periphery then becomes the center. Did anyone try to go to the beach this weekend? Right? How was it? Crowded? How crowded? 200,000 people getting away from it all together. They all either go to, listen to the traffic report on Friday. It said the 15 was backed up, they said roughly 22 miles. Okay. 22 miles of bumper to bumper traffic getting away from having to commute. Because all week long you're commuting and you're fighting the freeway. So let's get away on the weekend, get on the 15 and fight the traffic for 22 miles of dead stop traffic, along with everyone else. The traffic report said that the 5 had one space before San Clemente that was clear between here and San Diego. The 5. I've done that before. It's the worst, isn't it? Getting away with everyone else, getting away. I think everyone else is getting away from their tasks too. See, for me, that makes me feel claustrophobic. When I know that every freeway out of the basin is filled with cars, as though it would be a zombie apocalypse, and they're all, right? It's dead stopped, or undead stopped, however it is. Do zombie cars just kind of... Anyway, don't answer that.
That question is up there with, do left-handed people speak sign language with an accent? Think about it. It's an accent. Don't laugh at me. These are the questions that bother my head. So it makes me claustrophobic. It reminds me of when I was living with 8 guys in a house. That it started with 4, went to 8, then it went to 13. I remember coming home one time from being away in mission, and, you know, your international flight, coming back, oh, I just can't wait to get in my bed. Go to my bed, my bunk bed. I'm, at this time, 27, and my bunk mate is 36, I think, at the time. I go to... drop my guitar, my bags. I look and there's somebody in my bed. So I stagger back out. Guys, there's someone in my bed. Oh yeah, that's, I don't know, his name is John now. That's John. Okay, well that's Adam's bed. See, John is in Adam's bed. Adam's bed should have Adam in Adam's bed. John is not the right name. Oh, yeah, but bro, he's kicking heroin. He needs a place. Your bed would work. If you are so compassionate, you know. Oh, you really need a bed. You can use Adam's bed, you know. So how long is he going to be kicking heroin? Oh, probably at least a week. Back to the beach for a little solitude, a little, gonna get, oh, truly get away from it. Every night I would go away from my roommates to the solitude of the beach, try to walk it up. You remember that, don't you? Yeah. Survey, how many of you would say that you are nature people? Good. You meet the Lord in nature. You get refreshed away from the crowds. How many of you are city people? You get enlivened by the crowds. And okay, here's the easy way to discover it. How many of you would consider 3 days in Vegas wonderful? How many of you would consider 3 days in Vegas purgatory? All right, good. So we've got nature people here. Huh? It's not an example of a city. No, it's a large party. Yeah. So, I have this affinity for open space and for solitude. That when there's a crush of people, I don't get why people want to do that. I don't get why people want to do the Huntington Beach 4th of July parade. I mean, it's right? There we go. You would go to Vegas, wouldn't you?
If there was a cabana.
All right, see?
For 3 days, yes.
Yeah, that's it. 2 weeks ago, I'm involved in this Fuller workshop that I told you about, a faculty workshop where we're developing all this stuff. And one of the assignments to experience spiritual disciplines was that we would go take, we had our options of spiritual disciplines to do, and one of them was at least 6 hours of silence and solitude. I was stoked. Like, thank you, Jesus. I am supposed to do this. I'm supposed to turn my cell phone off. I'm just, oh my gosh, the OC beaches are covered in red crabs. I don't know if you got down to Newport, but it stank. Right? Hundreds of thousands of pelagic red crabs rotting on the beach. I'm going to go to an LA beach. So it's middle of the day. I can get there and get across the basin before I'm good. I'll go up to Santa Monica. I don't know anyone in Santa Monica. All of a sudden, the traffic is dead stopped. It is packed. I'm going to get off. I'll go to Marina del Rey. Dead stopped. Then suddenly coming the other way. Woo, 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 woo.
right? Then a blue Malibu. Wow, wow. Some guy, like a skinhead guy. Just then after. So there were cops in front and cops behind. Maybe a dozen. Like, almost took my mirror off. Like, okay, maybe that's why it stopped. Try to go to the side. Can't get through. Turn off in Santa Monica. It took me 45 minutes to go from the 10 to PCH on 4th Street. Or just by there, Ocean Boulevard. 45 minutes. Like, oh, Jesus, please. Just let me get away. I get to the Malibu Beach. I try to go in with my beach pass. They say, oh, no, this is county. I go to the next beach. It says state park. No, this is county. Finally, in Zuma, the guy tells me, oh, no, the state parks have leased all of these to the county. There's not a state park between here and San Pedro. I'll go up a little further. I finally find a little dirt parking lot. I'm like, thank you, Lord, finally, after 4 hours, I sit down. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It's sunset. I turn. Just in time to see a couple completely uncovered doing an obscene act on the beach. A very obscene thing right there. I'm like, okay, Jesus, that's not what you brought me here to do. Back in my car, fight the traffic. And overwhelmed. And the whole time I'm driving back, the Lord's saying, look at the people. Look at the people. I'm dead stopped in the traffic looking at the people. And there's a homeless guy digging through trash. There's somebody else sleeping in an alcove in a door. And there's somebody just dripping wealth in a Bentley. And there's two young, look like Persian guys in, Maserati, Ferrari, something like that. Look at the people. Then there was an old guy being walked by a young lady, like, for support. And no joy. I'm looking for joy, looking for joy. I can't find any joy. Let's look at the people. Millions of them. Millions of them. Hour after hour of driving through millions and millions of people. And wanted to go home. If you have a Bible, please turn to Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 1. It would be page 1. This one's easy to find. We've looked at these verses before, but look at this verse again. You know, strangely enough, it's a little bit hard to find the first one. That many pages of introduction. Look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the wild animals of the earth, and upon every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God said, see, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's upon the face of all the earth, every tree with its seed and its fruit, and you shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green thing for food. And it was so. So the Lord commissions humankind to subdue the earth, and we don't really get that because we live in the crush of millions of people. And everything around us is human scale. Have you noticed that? What are you sitting in? Chairs. Are we sitting on a hillside? No. This is just human height.
This is human size. There's a drinking... Look over in the corner. There's a drinking fountain here. Stop for a moment and think, if that drinking fountain weren't here, if we didn't have all of these drinks, if there wasn't a big thing of coffee out there, where would you go get water? Think about it right now. Where would you go from here to get water if you were thirsty? Right now. It's fresh. Imagine there's no bathroom right over there. What are you going to do? Squat. What? Who said squat? Oh, squat. Where? Soccer field? Sorry, guys. Beep, beep. They might not arrest you in Malibu, but they'll arrest you here, you know? Where are you going to go? Think about it. Where would you go? Just think outside right now. Where would you go? There was no bathroom. Bushes. Which ones? How pleasant would that be? We get used to a human-sized environment, a human-friendly environment. My feeling about nature is not the majority throughout all history among all people. I like nature because I make forays into nature and then I come back and I have a bunk bed unless there's somebody kicking heroin in it. I like to drive my little metal machine out into the wilderness, open the doors, get my bottle of water, you know, put on my sunscreen and my bug spray, take out my folding chair, open my book, take a picture of the beautiful nature, and then sit down in my chair with my coffee and my water, reading my book under the shade with my sunscreen in my clothes that I bought from Walmart. Right? That's nature. That's not nature. Nature is wild. Nature is harsh. Nature is open. Nature is not human-friendly. And the Lord, in this commission, says, subdue nature. Beat it down. Most of humankind, it's only been within this last decade that the majority of human beings have lived in cities. Before that, they were rural. And we're used to city life. And I don't like city life, partly because I'm used to it. And so I don't get God saying, subdue the earth and multiply it. Now we face a population pressure issue rather than a population scarcity issue. It's always been population scarcity to try to do agriculture, to try to build stuff, to eke out a living from the harsh wilderness. We think about this stuff when we talk apocalyptic. What would happen if society were to break down? You mean electricity and running water? We'd probably have to live like most people have lived throughout all of human history. Yeah, but what if there was a great oil shortage? We would have to live like they lived less than two centuries ago. You know, before the turn of the 1900s. Oh, but if there's a great obliteration of world trade and world commerce and no oil, then we'd live like my grandmother lived. We don't get that. Most people through most of time have had to join hands and try to live in the middle of wild scarcity. Think about the pioneers. 150 years ago, really. 150 years ago, the pioneers. They faced starvation. We don't think, if you think, I'm going to go from here to Kansas, which I'm going to do in 2 weeks, okay? We think of flying. Well, what if there aren't any planes? Maybe you're going to drive. Think about driving from here to Kansas. Everybody got that in your minds? You're going to drive from here to Kansas. How many of you worried about rivers? Rivers. Yeah. You read accounts of the pioneers? Their biggest struggle was rivers. Now think, what if I'm going to mountain bike from here to Kansas and I can't use the roads?
That's what it was like for the pioneers. Wagons, no roads. How do you feel about every 4 foot deep ditch? Problems. Problems. So turn over to Hebrews, please. This brings me to the topic that I've been avoiding, like a task avoiding on a three-day weekend. It's been staring up at me like a puppy. Like, don't let me die. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out not knowing where he was going. Think about that. He lives in Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham lives in Ur of the Chaldees, which is a town. It's a town in Mesopotamia. Towns are scarce. There are no planes. There are no trains, automobiles, nothing. No motorcycles, no scooters. Nothing with wheels. Sorry, brother. Chariots came with the Hyksos in the 1500s. This is like 800 years later. Okay, it's a bummer. Okay? Abraham's before this. He lives in a town. And the Lord says, I want you to go that way. Go that way, out to where you don't know. Out that way are there policemen? Are there medevacs? Are there ambulances? Is there running water? Out there is dirt and bandits, no law, no one to help you, nothing. There are just, you know, no semi-nomads wandering around the landscape. You live in a nice town. You're middle-aged. Middle-aged is when you go from wanting to camp to wanting to have an RV. Good. That's middle age right there. That transition from sleeping bag to how much is a good hotel around here? Go out to a place I'll tell you later. Not knowing where he's going. Try preparing for that one. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents. That's intense living. There's a lot at stake in that joke. I'm canvassing for a response. They just keep popping up. Bedouin's stopping now. Bedouin. Good. Sad. As did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Okay, so like my family lived on a boat for a while. We lived in a bread truck for a while. We lived in a storage shed for a while. Not fun. I'll tell you the stories later. Not fun. People say, what was it like living on a boat? I'd say it was damp. It was fun the first 5 years. Yeah. But after 5 years of rowing ashore to use the head, 45 minutes before you can go get a shower. No cell phones at that time. No running water. I went through junior high studying by kerosene lantern. Not fun. Sleeping fully clothed in a damp, sleeping bag because you don't dare take your clothes off because they'll get cold. And then you have to put them on at 5 in the morning when you got to get off the boat and row ashore. Not fun. It's long. For a Motel 6. Oh, Lord, please get me to a Motel 6. At that point, nature is not fun. Abraham, 3 generations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, living in tents in a place they don't know because God said, go out there somewhere. And listen to the next. This is the topic I've been avoiding. For he looked forward to the city.
He looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, he received, and then he goes on. We've been doing a series on metaphors. One of the metaphors used of the church in the New Testament is the metaphor of a city. If you've grown up in the city, cities aren't very pleasant. They're filthy and full of people and noise and advertising and all corruption and crime and lots of fireworks yesterday and booze and bullet holes in our front wall and guys on the street corner dealing drugs. And, oh, my gosh, 3 o'clock in the morning at 7-Eleven, go down for some hot tea. It's up late today. And 4 transvestite prostitutes at the counter. And the city and the Lord. I want to go out into nature. I want to take my car, go out into nature. But I want to go out into nature. Why do you make a city? Because a city is a break from the chaos that was then. It's a place of respite. It's, oh, I'm going to make it to the city out of these generations of roughing it in the wilderness. And he compares the church to that kind of a city that's a refuge, not a city that's nasty. Turn over to Hebrews 12. Verse 18. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and a darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words make the hearers beg that they could not another word be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in a festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So, a heavenly city. So think about what a city is. What do you think of when you think city?
Big buildings.
Big buildings. We'll get to that. Big buildings, bright lights. What else?
Noise.
Crowded. Conveniences. Paved streets. Good. With lights. Yeah. That work. Not gas lights. What else? Starbucks. Thank you for the reminder. Signs on the streets. St. Arbucks. What else?
Laws.
Order, regulation, commerce, people putting stuff together, people, a lot of people working together on similar tasks, streets and order and things operating strangely efficiently. Have you ever thought about how many cars are actually moving on the freeway? It's a wonder that they're not just mangled all the time. All this, like, working together. That's this kind of a city. Turn over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Remember those things that you said. Verse 14. Familiar passage. You are the light of the world. You are a city built on a hill that cannot be hid. Let's name some cities you've been to.
Santa Ana.
Que bueno. Paris. Sydney. London. Rome. Vancouver. New York City. San Francisco. He knows I hate Barstow. Other cities you've been to? Los Angeles.
Seattle.
Flagstaff. Tucson.
Boise.
Boston.
Florence.
Portland.
Des Moines.
Tijuana. Yeah. Tijuana. Yeah. Yeah. Note, when you arrive, you can't escape understanding that that city is there. Even at night, that city is there. And it captures you. How about, anybody been to Manila? How's Manila? How's Cairo? You been to Cairo? Yeah. You just want to go spend a weekend in Cairo? Yeah. Anyone been to Mexico City? Yeah. Been to São Paulo? Anybody been to São Paulo? Yeah. The favelas? We are a city that can't be hid, and the character of that will show through. Man, you go to Sydney, it's clean and beautiful, wonderful. You go to Manila, the smell hits you the moment you step off the plane. And the crush of the people and the poverty and the exploitation, 20 million people. We are a city that can't be hid. And who we are and the character of it, whether we have good sewage and cooperation or whether we have bad sewage selfishness and exploitation, will also be known. But we are a city that can't be hid. And he says, we are that city. This is what I want to get to next. Go to Revelation, please. The Revelation. This is where it's going to get fun. Chapter 21. As you're going there, I'm going to read from Galatians. Galatians 4, Paul says, now this is an allegory. These women are two covenants. One woman, in fact, is Hagar from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the other woman corresponds to the Jerusalem above. She is free, and she is our mother. The Jerusalem above. I want us to do some very close reading, and I'm going to have you answer a couple questions. Sound good? Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. What does the author see? A new heaven and a new earth. Make a list. A new heaven and a new earth. Good. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I think it was so funny, Marnie, that you mentioned that. This is the verse, and yes, you were right. Maybe. Next verse. And I saw the holy city. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. What is the author seeing? The new Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down where? Out of heaven. Where is the city coming from? Heaven. Is the city heaven? Where is the city coming from? Where is heaven? Somewhere else. And a city is coming from heaven because there's a new Jerusalem and a new heaven and a new earth. Think of the Borg. Coming down out of heaven from God, as prepared as a bride for her husband. Now, what is a bride, right, in the metaphors of the New Testament? The bride is the church. What is the city? The New Jerusalem. What is the bride? The church. That's the new city, right? What is the city? The city is the church. Is it heaven? It's coming from heaven. Good. Prepared as a bride for her husband, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. Where does God dwell? In heaven. But now with? In? The New Jerusalem, which is? The church. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I'm making all things new. And he said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all the liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So what kind of a city is this? It's a clean one. With order. Listen more. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Who is this he's going to show? The bride, the wife of the Lamb. He carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. What is this? The New Jerusalem is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. It has the glory of God and a radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It has a great high wall with 12 gates. Is this heaven? No, this is the church, the New Jerusalem. Has a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, north, 3 gates, south, 3 gates, west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city has 12 foundations. What are the foundations of the city? 12 foundations, each one with the name of an apostle. And the gates each have a name of a tribe. What's the city built out of? The city is the church, and it's built on the tribes and the apostles. And the angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city lies four square. All orderly, big, big buildings. Four square. Okay, think the Borg cube. And he measured the length was the same as the width, and he measured the city and with a rod, 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles. 1,500. How thick is the atmosphere, by the way? How thick is our atmosphere? Come on, anybody? How thick is our atmosphere? It's just a couple miles. Everest is 35,000 feet, right? 29 to the very top of the ionosphere. Yeah. Like 1,500 miles.
It's hard to breathe in the penthouse.
Right? Very hard to breathe in the penthouse. You lose a lot of canaries. Okay? No. This is the bride. It's Jerusalem. It's the church. 1,500 miles on a square. Now listen. Measured its wall, 144 cubits.
Sound familiar?
That's gross. 144,000. The wall is built of jasper. The city is pure gold, clear as glass. The foundation of the walls are adorned with every jewel. The first was jasper, second sapphire, third agate, fourth emerald, fifth onyx, sixth carnelian, seventh chrysolite, beryl, ninth topaz, chrysoprase, 11th jacinth, and amethyst. And the 12 gates are 12 pearls. The pearly gates are to heaven? No, the pearly gates are to the church. Yeah, funny, huh? We think of this as heaven. This isn't heaven, this is the church. 12 pearly gates to the church, named for the tribes, built on the apostles. And the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each of the gates is a single pearl, and the street of the city is pure gold, transparent as glass. Are the streets of heaven paved with gold? No, the church is paved with gold. There is no description of heaven in the Revelation. There's a description of a magnificent, glorious, majestic, valuable, pure, perfectly harmonized, ordered city of the church. No litter on these streets. Listen to the rest of this. I saw no temple in the city. That's that sounds strange. What he's not saying, he is not saying there is no temple in heaven. There is no temple in the church because for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. For its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city, the church, has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there in the church. People will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will enter it. This is not talking about heaven. It's talking about the bride, the New Jerusalem, the wife of the Lamb, the church. But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be in the church. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations, which the river of life flows through the city, which is the river of life flows through the church. And on each side of the river of life flowing through the church is the tree of life with healing for the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night, for they need no light of lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. For the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. See, I'm coming. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. All of those things are what we, the church, are supposed to be. And it's a challenge to us. I don't like the image of the city because I'm a country, kind of like nature person. But what the city was supposed to be, imagine a city that is perfect. There's no crime. There's no filth. There's just all the harmony and resource and beauty. And the trees, the rivers run down the middle of the street. And it's not just a river. It's the river of life. And lining the sidewalks
or the tree of life. And there's no evil doer or anything there. It's just harmony. That's a cool city. Ironic that we have used, we as the church have inappropriately used this metaphor of heaven and tried to get people to go there. We've promised this to them. If you walk with the Lord, someday you're going to go to heaven. This is what heaven's like. We should invite them into this now. This is the church. All those things that we were promising them in the future are available in the church now. And God will clean out the detritus from the church someday, and it will be perfect because he says he will prepare a bride. But all of this value and beauty and wonder and life and the Spirit of God dwelling in it and God being the temple, and we don't need any light because God's in our midst and he's dwelling, the Lamb is dwelling there and shining through us and our streets are paved with gold. That's the church now. We just need to be that and quit doing graffiti on the walls. This is a high calling. You know, nature doesn't take any tending. Cities do. I like nature. I should tend the city. May we be this city that shines like a beacon, can't be hid. I challenge you, what's your role in this city? And shall we be it? Let's not just visit nature. Let's be the city that is the church, the perfect bride, with the river of life flowing through it. Please stand.